Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about obedience and mercy, or excuse me, obedience and grace. Probably obedience, grace, and mercy. But basically, I had a thought yesterday when it came to partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it made me think about content that I produce, questions that come up from time to time, and how people's reaction to this question that is associated with a thought experiment that tells me where you fall on this line of, on this spectrum of, well, now I forgot how I put it. Bear with me just a second. Let me look at my show notes. So let me just read this. I was thinking about the extremes of checklist Christianity and just live a good life Christianity. There is a thought experiment that will let yourself know which of these extremes you skew toward. Make no mistake, we all fall somewhere along this spectrum. I would pray we all take heed unto ourselves, honestly, in order to make sure we are in that sweet spot of liberty and legislation for which Jesus suffered so greatly to provide. Folks, that is very important that we do not go all the way towards checklist Christianity, nor do we go all the way towards just live a good life Christianity. Now, what do I mean by live a good life Christianity? That's people who just think, well, I'm just going to live and do what I'm going to do. God knows my heart. And they bow up and get their hackles raised about every sermon or every piece of content or every meme that even gives a cursory nod to obedience, that obedience is necessary in order to have a right relationship with God. Let me start off by saying it: you have to obey. If you are disobedient, you are not a child of God. That is one of the main characteristics of children of God. And it has nothing to do with God's love for us. It has everything to do with our love for Him. John 14:15 and 15:14, respectively. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do what I say. Think about a man and a woman who gets married to one another, and neither one of them respects the boundaries of the other. Do you want to be in a relationship with God? Then you have to respect the boundaries that He set up. That's all there is to it. Now, what does that mean, though, on this spectrum? I don't use the term, but I kind of nod toward this term of the Overton window. All right? So the Overton window of accepted discourse. If you hear a gospel preacher that preaches checklist Christianity and nothing but obedience, 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 and never mitigates that with grace and mercy, then you've got an issue. Now, if you go all the way over the other hand and you hear a gospel preacher who is preaching nothing but grace and mercy and just live your best life and God wants what's best for you and He wants you to be happy and never talks about the necessity for compliance with the legislation of God, which incidentally would be analog to boundaries in a relationship, then you've got a problem. There is a sweet spot. We live under the paradoxically named law of liberty. A law is a boundary, and liberty is the lack of a boundary. All right? Ironically enough, your topic is what I talked about Sunday in my sermon of the prodigal son in Luke 15:11-32. The older son's mentality really touches on the idea for your show today, and I think you're right, Jameson. Incidentally, Holly Hamilton, good to see you. I'm sorry, Holly, I was kind of on a roll. I saw your comment pop up, And I mentally checked it in my head. I never did acknowledge your existence. So good to see you, and we're glad you're here. Incidentally, if you're watching on any other platform besides YouTube and the Christianity Now streams, I would implore you to go to Christianity Now streams and subscribe to that and watch from there if you're able. Now, if you're not able, stay where you are and watch there. But so, yeah, Jameson hit the nail on the head. The older brother, in fact, when you go, I almost preached the prodigal son, chapter 15 of Luke in its entirety is a sermon about the prodigal son, and to show the Pharisees that they don't need to be like they are. It's amazing. Yeah, we have to have obedience, but what happens whenever we live a life of rebellion and then we repent and we turn back to God? You see, there's this sweet spot where God expects us to try our best and we're going to fail, so God offers us grace and mercy. I believe that's 1 John chapter 1. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if you have a good gospel preacher, if you have a good elder, if you have a good mentor, if there's a good brother or sister in Christ in your life that's helping you in your journey, they need to be focused on obedience to the legislation of the new covenant, and they need to be focused on the mercy and grace which is shown by God. Let me tell you something that I made a point from my sermon this morning, Sunday morning, is I talked about when from Genesis 22, whenever Abraham goes and sacrifices or goes for the purpose of sacrificing Isaac, I made the point that, you know, he got up early in the morning and he prioritized God's will. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever come to worship service and you didn't really want to come to worship service? I ask, would it make you think less of the gospel preacher here? Hello, Barry O'Dell, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. Would it make you think less of me and see me in a negative light if I told you that there have been Sundays where I've gotten up and I just didn't feel it and I didn't want to come to worship, and or Wednesday night I just didn't want to go. I'd rather stay at home. But I go anyway because I've stood before God and witnesses and vowed that I would keep God's will. If you got up this morning, folks, and you didn't feel like Christianity, if you didn't feel like coming to worship, and you're here anyway, God bless your faithfulness. You see, there's mercy, there's grace, and there is a comfort in obedience. I think God gives us this legislation sometimes, so when we don't feel it, we can fall back to the legalist, the legislation, and just do what we're supposed to do. And that's 1 John chapter 2. Little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him. So you wake up Sunday morning and you feel like you're not in fellowship with God through Christ. You have a bad attitude. Maybe you're harsh with your husband. You're harsh with your wife, whichever the case may be. Maybe you're harsh with your children. You kick the cat, whatever. And you just don't feel like Christian today. All right? You don't feel like, quote unquote, Christing. So what do? You keep his commandments. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Folks, that's legislation. All right? That's legislation. You make a decision while your feelings are where they're supposed to be, to keep his commandments, and that way, while you are not feeling the way you're supposed to be, you're going to be faithful. You're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in fellowship with God through Christ. And if you ever go through that valley, that doldrum of faith and Christianity, and you come out the other side, you'll be stronger for it. It's not, doesn't make you less than anybody else, and God bless your faith. And I explained that in my sermon. And I could see the audience and how much it resonated with them, and someone even gave an amen. It makes me think, well, maybe I hit a note. Maybe they didn't feel like being there today. And I'll stand by what I said. God bless them. Good morning, Tony Cauldron. Good to see you. And I've gone 10 minutes here and hadn't even gotten into the meat of the podcast. I want to talk about this mental exercise for which I've been made fun of. Now, talking about mental health, if you are going through some things, you're not alone. You know, often people need a listening ear and support as they work through the varied situations of life. Some of these situations are so complex and overwhelming that you may feel like you need some support. This is exactly why LaBeth started Be a Mindful Soul. At Be a Mindful Soul, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear and the advice of an older sister to helping you find a professional in your area if needed. Be sure to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all of the services that she has to offer. You know, she can help you answer your questions about therapy treatment or other mental health services that you might need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing a more effective parenting style. And she can help coach you through the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. Folks, I would love for you to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check that out. And incidentally, she puts out posts on social media, on Facebook and such, that will greatly enrich your lives, and all of that is free. She has very few things behind a paywall, but you can subscribe to her service and get some access to some exclusive things behind a paywall. But most importantly, she offers a free consult that will help assess your needs. Now, Deborah O'Neill says, if you stay home, you've given in to the feelings. It will only get worse from there on. And next thing you know, you won't be going at all. Your conscience will be seared. Mike Oshness, good morning. Good to see you. And we have to, while we are in a good mental state where our feelings, where our emotions, where our thoughts, our convictions, and our actions are in alignment, we decide then to live for God and to follow His legislation, because our thoughts and feelings and actions are not always going to be aligned. So when they come out of alignment, we just revert back. There's nothing wrong with it. We revert back to keeping His commandments. You know what? I don't feel like Christing today. But what am I going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to buy a cake and I'm going to take it to a shut-in and I'm going to visit that shut-in and we're going to drink some coffee and eat some cake. All right. I'm doing this right here with my hand, pulsating with my hand, because I'm thinking of a checklist. I hate checklist Christianity for the sake of checklist Christianity. If you live a life with checklist Christianity, then you're not going to make heaven. But if all fails around you and you cannot do what it is you're supposed to do emotionally and you don't feel like being a Christian, hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Go back, do some checks. I'm reminded of a story that was told to me as the truth. It could be apocryphal, but it was told to me as the truth about Johnny Ramsey. And a woman called him, and he said, and the woman said, I'm sick and tired. I feel like I'm defeated. Nobody at the congregation loves me. Nobody checks on me. what do I do? Or she didn't say what I do. She's just complaining. And Johnny Ramsey kind of cut her off and said, sister, you make me sick. Go to the store, buy a cake or buy a pie or bake a cake or pie or whatever, and take it to a shut-in and leave me alone. I've got work to do. And Sunday morning comes around. She kind of walks with a sense of purpose that an older sister in Christ walks with. You've seen them before. And she meets Johnny Ramsey, and she says, I've got a bone to pick with you. I've got something to say to you. And she said, Johnny said, I figured you might. And she said, I was so mad at you, but I did what you told me to do anyway. That's the only thing I could think of. And I had the best day I've had in a long time. I went and I visited Sister So-and-so as a shut-in, and we ate pie and sipped coffee all afternoon and laughed and had the goodest time, the good old time. Folks, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When you don't feel like being a Christian, revert back to keeping his commandments. Now, let's talk about this mental exercise that you can do to see where you fall along those lines. All right. Where do you fall along the lines of grace and obedience, of checklist Christianity versus living however you want to live, God knows my heart, Christianity? I can't remember how I said that. Hold on a second. How did I say that? Checklist Christianity and just live a good life Christianity. Checklist Christianity and just live a good life Christianity. One is focused on obedience. One is focused on just feeling everything, okay? The mental exercise of the baptismal toe tells me where you fall along that spectrum. What do I mean by that? Tony, what in the world is the baptismal toe? Well, first off, let me get out my trusty, rusty e-sword, and we're going to search as Lord commanded just in the book of Exodus. Now, put a pen in there, and let's talk about the baptismal toe. If someone is baptized into Christ, and their toe comes up out of the water, and they don't know it, is their baptism valid? Is it a baptism valid? Y'all, I butchered the English language. Is their baptism valid? All right. Here's the thing. We cannot answer that question because we're making it a question of judgment based on what God is going to do according to his law. All we can do is scrutinize the baptism itself. Is the baptism valid if it's not, in fact, a burial? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6, and let's read. Let's see if the Bible talks about what a baptism is, all right? And this is important, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So immediately I can see, boom, baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection are linked. Mike Austin says, I can relate to that story. I've been laid up due to foot surgery and received help from my congregation. And as such, I have been spurred to help others as I am able. Absolutely. And that's the beautiful thing. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and in this manner fulfill the law of Christ. You have been blessed, and you have also blessed others. How did you bless others? They were taking care of you. You were vulnerable enough to allow people to fulfill the law of Christ, and now that has, as you said, that has inspired you to go out and do that with other people. It's funny how that works. It's funny how this system runs and is self-contained and self-sustained whenever we do things the way God says to do it. It's a novel idea. All right, back to the baptismal toe. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If that's the only verse we had, we know baptism is a burial. All right? But listen, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are planted in the likeness of his death. How was Jesus planted? Was he put in that tomb with an arm sticking out or a toe sticking out or his head sticking out? Or is he just laid on the ground and had some dirt sprinkled on him or some dirt in a container dumped out of the container on top of him? No, he was put in a tomb. He was buried, folks. Romans chapter 6, baptism is a burial. That's incontrovertible. If you say something different than what Romans 6 says, you are in opposition to God, and God have mercy on your soul. So if I'm baptized and my foot comes up out of the water, my knees are not covered, my toe comes up out of the water, my hand comes up out of the water while I'm supposed to be buried, it's not a valid baptism. I can't talk to anything else. I can't speak to anything else but what the Bible says. We don't have any other revelation. We don't know if God on the day of judgment, because your heart was sincere and you tried your best, we don't know if God's going to allow you to claim that your baptism is valid. He doesn't know. We don't know that. All we know is God gave us instructions and we are able to follow those instructions. And inevitably, it goes back. Somebody will say, well, my grandpappy was baptized in 1917 at midnight after a tent meeting in July, and all anybody had was lanterns, and he was baptized in the creek. Are you saying if his toe come up out of the water that he's going to be in hell and I'm not ever going to meet him? I'm not saying any of that. I cannot talk about that because that sets me up in God's position. What I can talk about is the necessity for doing Bible things in Bible ways. That means doing things that God commands us to do the way in which God commanded them to be done. And your pushback against this mental exercise should tell you where you stand. Are you inside the Overton window of the acceptable position of grace and obedience? Or are you way skewed more towards over here that we can do whatever we want to do as long as our heart is sincere? Or do you go all the way over here and say, as long as we check the box, we're going to get into heaven? One is a work salvation. One is faith alone. Sadly, many of my brethren don't even realize it. They skew way more towards the faith alone. Well, just I'm my heart's sincere. God knows my heart. I think about a meme. Yes, God knows your heart. That should scare you to death. It scares me to death. That's why in times of struggle, in times of doubt, I revert back to just doing what God says the way God says to do it. There is comfort in that. Think about playing a game. If first off, most people are scared of public humiliation. That's why the number one fear for people is not death, it's public speaking. So think about if I were the preacher and I called you up, I needed a volunteer from the audience. So I called you up and I said, hey, we're going to play a game today. Okay, I'll play the game. All right, we're playing right now. You go first. I've done this four or five different times with four or five different people in four or five different congregations where I've been asked to come and guest speak. And it never fails that the person that I do this to has the guillotine laugh. They go, what it is, their anxiety rises so much that they have a hormone dump that causes them to brush up against the state of euphoria. The guillotine laugh is a phrase that was coined during the French Revolution, or possibly at the end of it, whenever a bunch of those leaders, the revolutionists, were taken to the guillotine and they were chopping people's head off. And as they were walking up the steps to go to the guillotine, many of them burst out in uncontrollable euphoric laughter. So a response to being very, very uncomfortable a lot of times is it's a laugh. Well, it's never failed that whenever I've done this with somebody, they get a smile on their face, they chuckle, or some other response that tells me that their anxiety level goes through the roof. Why is that? Because it's very uncomfortable to play a game you don't know the rules to. However, if you know the rules, it is a comfort. Now let's talk about that for a moment. In the book of Exodus alone, whenever you do a search for these words together, as Lord commanded. Well, it begins in Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Verse 16, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. And so chapter 7, chapter 12, chapter 12 again, chapter 16, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Exodus 34, and he showed the two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Exodus 39, and of the blue and the purple and the scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Moses as the Lord commanded Moses. 39:5, you'll find it again, as the Lord commanded Moses. 39:7, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 39:21, as the Lord commanded Moses. And it keeps on going. And you can search different variations of this, and it's found everywhere. My question is this. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 reads thusly, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, what can we learn from these Scriptures? God, when He commands something, is a stickler, okay? Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Listen to this. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the treasury, of the sanctuary. Sorry, I can't see. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that are over gifts, that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed on to thee in the mount. Folks, what can we learn? God is a stickler. And when God tells you to do something, you do it according to the way God told you to do it, so much so that the word pattern is used. Now, I have heard in recent years, even some of my own brethren, denigrate and disparage this idea of pattern theology. We have to go to the Bible. If God wants us to do something, if we're showed how to do it, then that's authoritative. That's how we do it. That's where the whole idea of an example comes in. That's why V.P. Black, whenever he was asked, when is an example binding? He said, when it's an example. He said, I get tired of people asking me this. If it's not binding, it's not an example. It's just an account of action. When God tells us to do something, and then there is an account of action which shows us how to, which shows people doing it, that is an example of that command being carried out that is authoritative. Why? Because something we learn from God is God wants us to do things according to the pattern that he shows us. And God shows us the pattern of New Testament worship. He shows us the pattern of baptism. He shows us the pattern for our lives. Under the new covenant, we have quite a bit of freedom. It is a law of liberty, paradoxically named. But there are things that we have to do, and we have to do it the way God wants it done. And if we don't, we will not be pleasing to God. I go back to the ark, not the Ark of the Covenant, but the ark that saved mankind, that delivered mankind out of the power of a dark and dead world into a world that had been washed clean. What if Noah would have made the ark with the wrong wood? What if he would have got some other wood besides gopher and made 10% of the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant? I messed up. What if Noah would have made 10% of the ark with something other than gopher wood? What if he'd have made 5%? Would it have held? We can talk about this. I don't know. Maybe God would have showed mercy. I mean, after all, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because Noah has grace, I think God would be justified in showing him mercy if Noah mistakenly got some other wood besides gopher wood, but he didn't do that in open rebellion to God. But all of that is conjecture, and there's absolutely no comfort in it whatsoever. Here's what we know. If Noah built the ark and he said, "I'm out of gopher wood, so I'm going to, of my own volition, substitute oak." I don't know what you'd call oak. I mean, gopher wood may be oak for all we know, but just bear with me. So I'm gonna do the last three boards with oak. Folks, regardless of what God does with that, Noah committed sin. Could God be just in allowing the ark to work and Noah and his family to be saved? Potentially, because of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. Potentially. But what you cannot do is you cannot say, because God potentially wouldn't hold that against Noah and his family, then it's okay to do a substitution there. Because once you go down that road, if I can do three boards of oak instead of gopher wood, I can do 3,000 boards. If I can do 3% of the ark with gopher wood, I mean with oak instead of gopher wood, then I can do 30%. I can do 60, 90%. I can do 100%. Do you see how that's not a slippery slope fallacy? That's just a slippery slope. So baptism is a burial. And regardless of the conversation we have about what God, that's right, if there is no pattern, anything goes. Regardless of what the judge of all the earth will do with your great-great-grandpappy, whose hypothetical, the tip end of his toe accidentally come up out of the water, regardless of what God will do with that, we cannot say that that baptism is valid because it's not a burial. Now, it may well be that God on the day of judgment will take that into consideration. He is the judge of all the earth. He will do right. But that's not the conversation that you and I can have, because that, my brethren, has not been revealed. We can only talk about what has been revealed. And what has been revealed is, it's a burial. Now let me share with you that whenever this first came up and I garnered some small attention for it, a preeminent brother in our brotherhood wrote an article and cautioned and admonished about focusing to, I can't remember what it was about, but he basically made the case that this was not a good conversation to have. And my point is, when I read his argument, I mean, when I read his article, which was an argument, when I read his article, I'm like, your writing beguiles, or your actions rather, beguile your argument, because he actually admitted that the baptismal toe was important enough of an issue that whenever somebody's baptized at the congregation where he preaches, they have two men on either side of the baptistry watching to make sure it's a burial. Now, if it is the case that it doesn't matter, as long as your intentions are good, you can have a body part come out of the water, then why would that congregation deem it necessary to have four men involved besides the one doing the baptizing to watch and make sure that a toe or a body part doesn't come out of the water? Folks, we got to do Bible things in Bible ways. We don't need to live in a checklist Christianity, but we don't need to go all the way to the other side and says as long as my heart's sincere, then it doesn't matter what I do, because God knows my heart. I feel like I've missed some comments. Hello, Xavier Park. Good to see you. Deborah O'Neill says, if his toe came up at the same time his head came up, it's not a problem because his body was resurrecting anyway. So just to make sure, Deborah, a baptism has to be a burial. In other words, it doesn't matter how long you stay buried, your entire body has to be under the water at one time. And I've heard people say, well, when we walk down into the water, our feet are under the water. So when I lay back into the water, if my feet come up, it's okay. No, that's not it. That's not how a burial works. You know, because you think about, you set somebody down when they do this. So somebody who is recumbent, do they recumb? Is that verb recumb? Anyway, whenever they are in a recumbent position, in other words, they're laying down, their whole body has to be under. And Deborah's not arguing with me. She's just offering that. Yeah, if his toe came up the same, she says, yes, his body would have all been buried at the same time. Okay. So anyway, and again, I think there's a, you know, I've lost, there was a comment on the screen from that right there. I'm going to click this. The checklist Christianity, I think, is based, shown in the mindset of the Pharisee in Luke 18, 9-13. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The tax collector shows the mentality of the justified, the one who obeys but recognizes their, hold on. The one who obeys but recognizes their sin, trusts in God and depends on his mercy. Luke 18, 13-14. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why did Jesus teach that eternal life will be earned by our good works? He did not. Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, eternal life is given to the righteous who help those in need, sick or poor. In Matthew chapter 25, what Jesus is teaching there is, if you come into a covenant relationship with God and you don't do anything, then you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Your works will not save you. But if you do not work, you will not be saved. And that's what James chapter 2 teaches. James chapter 2 teaches that, if you'll notice how with Abraham, his faith wrought with his works, and he was justified. And James even goes so far to say by his works he was justified. But again, you can't take that out of its context and teach from it something James and the Holy Spirit never intended to teach. So again, we don't have a contradiction here. We can't teach from a parable that was designed to hit a very broad spectrum topic. And we can't use that parable to be very pedantic and get down to the particulars and the nitty gritty. Jesus wasn't teaching that you have to earn your salvation through works. I think connected with what Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our obedience is not done to earn salvation, but is done out of love and thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. Yes, and I will forever go to Romans chapter 4 for this. In fact, let me read the verses here, and I'll give you the tale of two men, and we're still going to get back to the baptismal toe. All right. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I'm going to stop there. There's two men, all right? And I joked on a podcast the other day, when I first started using this illustration back in early 2000s, I said two men in their 70s. Well, now it's two men in their 90s, because the closer I get to that mark, I'm 45, the farther I want to put it away from me. Anyway, two men in their 90s. They were baptized at 20 years old. They put on Christ in baptism. They were raised again to walk in newness of life at 20. So at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. They've both been Christians for 70 years. They both showed up to services every time the door was open. They both gave. They both helped the poor, just like Matthew chapter 25 states. They both helped people, just like Matthew chapter 25 states. Matthew chapter 25 states more than just poor, but you understand what I mean. They die. They die on the same day. They're baptized on the same day. They die on the same day. One goes to torment. The other goes to paradise. What is the difference between them? It's a good question. Good question. The difference between them is one considered his works to be what made him right with God, and the other wanted to show how appreciative he was towards God by honoring God with his works. That's the difference. If you consider your works to be what save you, then you will not be saved, even if you do the right works. If you consider your salvation something so great that you want to honor God and you work, then you're going to have Jesus come back for you on the second coming. Xavier says there's no mention of faith there. There doesn't have to be mention of faith in Matthew 25. The people there were the people to whom Jesus was speaking. This is where context is king. Matthew 25 is on the heels of Matthew 24, which is on the heels of Matthew 23. Go all the way back to Matthew 23, and we have a juxtaposition between Pharisees, who are, as Jameson has put in the comment section here, self-righteous. They thought that their works made them righteous. But Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." In verse 23, Jesus even goes so far as to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin," little spices that was set in a planter on a windowsill. "You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but you leave undone the weightier matters of the law." Listen to it. Here's where your faith comes in, Xavier. Justice, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the others undone. You blind, he's woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you blind guides, because you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, in this same context, at the end of the explanation of what he says about the destruction of Jerusalem, he goes into Matthew 25 and says, "Look, what shall I liken to the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is like a king who goes away, but when he comes back, He divides his kingdom, sheep on the right and goats on the left. In order to be in the kingdom, you have to have obeyed. You have to have been in a covenant relationship with God, is the idea, a covenant relationship with the king. So you had to have expressed, at least at one time, obedience, oblation, faith, as it were, to the king. Sorry, I blanked out there. I was going to say to God, but I knew that didn't compute. But to the king. Now, that's it. Faith without obedience is dead. Now, when I look at what Jesus said about the king said, look, depart from me, I never knew you. You goats, you sheep enter in, you're good. You're people that are, I'm going to take with me to the reward because I was sick and you visited me, or I was sick and you gave me medicine. I was in prison. You visited me, all that good stuff. And notice what the people, the sheep said, we never saw you this way. Well, in so much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And the goats, they said the same thing. We didn't ever see you this way. Well, you're right. You didn't. But in so much as you have withheld it from the least of these, you've withheld it from me. In other words, you paid tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. You did all the checkmark things to be in the kingdom, but you were never actual citizens of the kingdom doing what the king wanted you to do. And faith is all the way back there in Matthew 23. Justice, mercy, faith. You left undone these things. The sheep had faith. The goats, they didn't have faith. Thank you, Xavier. I appreciate that. I consider that high praise. And I really appreciate your keeping and coming back to the podcast and stuff. I really appreciate that a lot. Anyway, all right, now. John Exum, no one can earn salvation. We can earn death, though. You got that right. Todd Clipper brought up something that I need to bring up more and more. If we could be born, folks, and live a perfect life and never, ever sin, we would not deserve heaven. We would not deserve heaven. We would only deserve not to go to hell. Is that not amazing to think about? That's how much we need the blood of Jesus. We don't deserve heaven. We just, if we never ever sin, we just deserve not to go to hell. I sure can. Church clicks. Yeah, I will. I'll talk about some of the practical stuff because that hurts people so much, church clicks. Yeah, we deserve eternal punishment if we sin. The only thing that being perfectly sinless would get us is not being eternally punished. And Jonathan, faith without obedience. No, wait a second. There's another. No, that's a good comment. I'm just saying there was, right here, Deborah. So this is from John chapter 2. I will tell people that I have faith that I will go home after the services, but if I don't get up and get in my car and head home, my faith did me no good. Absolutely. And this goes back to something John said. Come on, Tony. Brother of Jesus. James chapter 2. This is the same thing, a point that James made in James chapter 2. You say you have faith and have not works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. We don't typically, when I say we, y'all, I project myself on y'all all the time. I don't know if you do this or not. I don't often think about this in a modern vernacular. In a modern vernacular, in a modern way of speaking, here's the way we'd say this, I think. All you people that say you have faith but you don't work, I don't have to say I have faith. You'll know I have faith by my works. In other words, by my action. And I put forth that a very simple definition of faith is just action you take based on what you believe. And that's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see my Christianity, but the substance of that not seen, the physical manifestation on this realm of existence of my faith, is my actions. Yeah, Jonathan, if you can spend as little, you can spend as little or as much time in that chapter as you like, you know, because there's so much there. And incidentally, every single person in that chapter is there because they took action based on their belief. There is even, and a lot of times we think about obedience as some great thing. We fall into that Naaman trap, Naaman the leper. Behold, I thought, and the man of God just said, you know what? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he said, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus much better? Well, yeah, they are. They're Abana and Pharpar objectively are better rivers than the Jordan. But that's not what that's not what God said through the man of God. And it took one of his servants saying, Naaman, if the man of God had have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more so would you not just wash and be clean? I have a feeling that if salvation meant that we all had to climb Mount Everest, that there would be way more people climbing Mount Everest than there are now. And what I mean by that, humans, I think, by their nature, want to struggle. I really do. I look back over some of the stupid decisions. I'm going to say it one more time. I look back over some of the stupid decisions I've made in my life. And the only rationale in hindsight that I can think of for making those decisions is my life was just going too easy and I wanted to screw it up and make it harder. Anyway. So I think maybe humans have a proclivity for suffering and hardship. So we want to do something hard where, hey, if you want to get to heaven, just follow the Bible. That's it. But I think that in order, no. Look, be buried with him in baptism, be raised again to walk in newness of life. But that act isn't the important part. It's coming to that act sincerely. Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked, you were, past tense, the servants of sin. But you have, present tense, obeyed from the heart, that have obeyed from the heart. I say it's present tense, even so obeyed is past tense, because that have obeyed from the heart brings us into a present tense, a state of being. So, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then is punctiliar. At the point in time at which you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, you were made free from sin and you became the servants of righteousness. And before somebody says, well, baptism is a work, it is a work. Maybe somebody copy and paste Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 into the chat. It's a work of God, folks. It's a work of God. So, the baptismal toe. I cannot talk about what God would do. I can only talk about what God has said. And baptism has got to be a burial, period. So then if you come to me and say, Tony, whenever I was baptized, I think my toe come up out of the water, but I'm not going to take any action about it at all because I think God understands. I can't validate that. I can't comfort you. The only thing that I can do is say, according to the Bible, your baptism is not valid. And I do that because I love you. And that's not me being a Pharisee. That's me because I love God. And I love you telling you that this book says that it's a burial and you weren't buried if you had a body part sticking up. Now, there's a real easy way to remedy this. Just go and be buried. Take care of it. Because I think once you have, I think your level of responsibility goes up orders of magnitude with your level of knowledge, which sometimes means that knowledge is a burden. If you don't believe that knowledge is a burden, go read the prophets in the Old Testament and how many times a revelation from God is called a burden from the Lord or a burden of the Lord. These prophets with this knowledge were burdened. And when the people were preached to, they were burdened. Ezekiel 33:10, speak ye to the children, saying, thus say ye, if our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how shall we live? Those people in Ezekiel's day had been brought down to the pits of despair because of the preaching of the prophets. But God said, here's what you say to them. As I live, saith the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways and live, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So my question to people who is God's question. My question to people who are in the pit of despair whenever we talk about obedience, well, how can we do that? How can we live under these harsh rules? Well, God, from the across the annals of time, he's saying, well, why would you die? It's comforting to have the instructions. Just follow the instructions. Now, all of this to bring us to this point. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Yes, knowledge is a burden, especially when you know you can help someone and they refuse it. You got that right. Now, here's the thing. The Lord's Supper, and I'm not, we've already 57 minutes in, so I'm not going to just, the scriptures teach that the implements of the Lord's Supper are unleavened bread and this fruit of the vine, meaning grape juice. I'm convicted that it's unleavened grape juice. In other words, it's not fermented. We have a conversation about that another day. I don't want to focus so much on that. I want to focus on the unleavened bread. What if it were the case that instead of the baptismal toe, we were talking about leaven? I was present whenever somebody found out that saltine crackers were leavened. Did you know saltine crackers contained leaven? They contained baking soda, which is a leaven. I did not know this but for this old television program that would air on television in the 80s called Mr. Wizard. And he did some science experiments where crackers were discussed, and I knew crackers had leaven, okay? And Mr. Wizard made the point, well, just because crackers aren't big and fluffy like your sandwich bread, doesn't mean they don't have leaven. So I knew you cannot substitute crackers for unleavened bread. However, not everybody is in possession of this knowledge. So I've been party to a particular individual finding out that unleavened bread, or that crackers and unleavened bread were not the same. And this dude got distraught. He said, what am I going to do? He said, all the times that I've been out of town, I've prepared the Lord's Supper to take with me, and I just had saltine crackers. What do I do? And, well, what do you do, folks? You, from this point forward, all right, from this point forward, you just do what is right. Did you sin against God whenever you partook of the Lord's Supper and you used something other than unleavened bread? You know, the answer is yes. Did you know that? The answer is yes. But there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth you from all sin. Should we take that as a license to sin so that we get more grace? God forbid. But the fact of the matter is, you now know better. And although you were offering vain worship in the past and it was a sin against God, evidently the blood of Jesus was still cleansing you because you were walking in the light as He is in the light. So now that you know better, act better and give it to God. Allow His grace to cover you. It's the same thing with the baptismal toe. I cannot speak to what God will or will not hold you accountable for. The only thing I can do is in the moment speak the truth, and in the moment we have to do what God says the way God says to do it. We have to follow the pattern. And I can take comfort in knowing the pattern, and I can also take comfort in God's grace. And I can live in that golden zone of comfort by following the commandments that my Master has laid out in the New Covenant, and understanding that if I fall short, as long as I remain in the light as He is in the light, there is no condemnation for me. Facebook user, and again, I'm very sorry, I don't know your name because it says Facebook user. Does this have to do with intentional versus unintentional sin? It may. So here's the thing. This is another deal where I cannot speak but what has been revealed. And I know that ignorance is no excuse of the law. That principle is intoned in Scripture. This is between you and God. So if you sin intentionally, I think I can make a good case that you have decided to leave the light. But the point is, I believe intention is a spectrum and it's nuanced, okay? Because I think all action has intent, okay? So how much impulse versus calculated intent? When we get into that conversation, I am eternally grateful that I am the declarer and not the decider. I declare what I read from God's word. I do not decide how God is going to judge. But yes, I think if we can be very honest, we can have a good conversation about intentional versus unintentional sin and whether or not that would cause us to leave the flow of blood that is also in the light. All right? Hey, hey, Alabama. I'm told that all-purpose flour is leavened because it has malt in it. Is that so? Oh, my. I do not know. I do not know. That's a good... I mean, if... All right. I'm going to Google it. Hey, hey. Is all-purpose flour self-rising? All-purpose flour will not rise on its own. If a recipe calls for all-purpose flour, it will typically require a leavening agent like baking soda, baking powder, or yeast to provide lift. Is there leavening in all-purpose flour? On the other hand, all-purpose flour does not contain any leveling leavening agents at all, just the wheat endosperm. This means it can't rise on its own. As a result, is a flat product if you aren't adding another leavening ingredient. Does all-purpose flour does not already have yeast in it. How to substitute self-rising flour for all-purpose flour? What is the difference? Okay. Hey, Alabama. What I just read is enough for me, in good conscience, to keep using all-purpose flour. Let me see. Is malt a leavening agent? Ah, not directly. So here's the question that I ask. Is malt a leavening agent? Not directly. This is from Quora. Not directly. The malting process, sprouting and drying before grinding the grain, creates more amylase. I think I'm pronouncing that right. A-M-Y-L-A-S-E, amylase. This is the enzyme that breaks big carbohydrate chains into sugars that yeast can eat. So malting helps the yeast leaven the bread. Ah, but it is not a leavening agent itself. I am happy with that. Yes. That is really cool, Hey, Alabama. I am glad you brought this up. Because I just didn't know. This is why we do the live stream, folks. That's all I can say about that. Excellent, excellent stuff. That had to be worth the price of admission and then some. Now, all right, let's close this out. What do I want to leave you with? On two extremes, on one extreme, there's checklist Christianity. Folks, that's a works Christianity. If you live on that extreme, you're going to bust hell wide open. It doesn't matter how good a works you do. On the other extreme is, God knows my heart. As long as my intentions are good, I'm good. If you live in that extreme, you're going to bust hell wide open. We live under the perfect, James chapter 1, law of liberty. That is a paradox. A law binds and liberty is freedom. So we live under the bondage of freedom. Is that not so beautiful? The bondage of freedom. I'm under the bondage. That would make a good t-shirt. If anybody out there can help me make a print-on-demand store, I need to talk to you. Because I need to sell some shirts. I've got some good ideas. I need to sell some swag. Coffee mugs, hats, t-shirts, all that good stuff. I would partner with you if you could really make. Now listen, I'm going to be picky, okay? Because this is something I want to build up professionally. But anyway, we live under bondage to freedom. So there is a sweet spot where I live under the freedom of God's legislation. That's kind of like the Overton window. It's neither on the far right, it's neither on the far left, or vice versa. It's right in the center. And so think about a plumb line. And when you quit, think of the difference between a plumb line and a pendulum. The pendulum swings back and forth from one extreme to the other. If you quit adding energy to the pendulum, it will eventually stop and it will rest at plumb. Think about that. Make sure you're not a pendulum. Make sure you're a plumb line. Quit adding our own understandings and our own suppositions and just do what the Bible says, the way the Bible says do it, and we'll be like a plumb line and we will live over God's word. It will come down to rest right in the center. So remember, if you have a great aversion to this idea of the baptismal toe, you may be skewing way more towards, God knows my heart. So don't do that. And I can't think of a really good example. I mean, if you get up in the morning or if you go to church three times a week and you give it your means and you don't do anything else, and your neighbors would never know you're a Christian unless you told them, then you're all the way over here to the other side where you're living a checklist Christianity. Both ones are going to get you in trouble. Just quit adding energy to the pendulum and let it become a plumb line and function within the parameters of God's word. That's all I've got for you today, folks. And remember, God's grace will cover you. And be still and be a plumb line. That's it. And God's grace will cover you. It's okay to rely on His grace. That's the beauty of God's grace and mercy. We don't have to be afraid to act. Oh, what if I get something wrong? That's the one talent man. The one talent man said, I know my master was an austere man, reaping where he had not sowed. So he buried his talent. He didn't do anything for fear of making a mistake. God's mercy and God's grace allows us to act in this world and make mistakes. Go out and make some mistakes. That's all I've got for you, folks. Thank you, Mike Osnes. Really appreciate you. Hey, Alabama, you are the MVP of the podcast today. I just enjoyed looking that up so much. Tony Cauldron, you're very, very welcome. It's my pleasure. And I got to quit saying hello and goodbye to everybody. Thank you so much. This has been Tony Berth Cogitations. Please like, subscribe, share, all that good stuff. Christianity Now streams on YouTube. Please do that. Consider supporting us monetarily. There are ways to do that. You typically find that in the show notes. Top left is a QR code. Somebody scanned it during the show. That's awesome. Thank you so much. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.